From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, God is Our Ally. The text is found in Exodus 23 and verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. The Lord Christ in the midst of his people is to be acknowledged and obeyed. He is the vice-regent of God, and speaks in the Father's name, and it is ours implicitly and immediately to do as he commands. We shall lose the promise if we disregard the precept. To full obedience, how large the blessing! The Lord enters into a league with his people, offensive and defensive. He will bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us. God will go heart and soul with his people and enter in deepest sympathy into their position. What a protection this affords us! We need not concern ourselves about our adversaries when we are assured that they have become the adversaries of God. If Jehovah has taken up our quarrel, we may leave the foeman in his hands. So far as our own interest is concerned, we have no enemies. But for the cause of truth and righteousness, we take up arms and go forth to conflict. In this sacred war, we are allied with the eternal God. And if we carefully obey the law of our Lord Jesus, he is engaged to put forth all his power on our behalf. Wherefore, we fear no man. At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Reign of Grace. In the earlier part of chapter 5, Paul pointed out that Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race, bringing every person under the condemnation of God's law. Christ, as the federal head of his people, fulfilled the demands of the law and paid its penalty for them by his death on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to those who trust in Him. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is providing scriptural proofs that grace now reigns for every believer. The first proof is the efficiency of God's plan, which is based upon covenant terms. Where Adam failed in keeping the covenant of works, Christ succeeded and earned that perfect righteousness which God imputes to every person who believes in Christ for salvation. The second proof is the sovereignty of God's purpose. All who are in Adam die, but all who are in Christ receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Reign of Grace.
This word made righteous is an interesting word. I've been using the word constituted, and that's a proper interpretation of its meaning. Let me give you some places where this verb occurs. It is a verb of various usage, but here is a very prominent way in which it's used. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Look you out from among you seven men, whom we may appoint over this business. That's the verb. Whom we may appoint. Acts 7, verse 10. Speaking of Pharaoh and Joseph, He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He made him. Same verb. Acts 7:27. The words of an Israelite to Moses on that famous occasion when Moses stepped in to stop two warring brethren. Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Who made thee? The same verb. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, ordain elders in every city. Same verb. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, thou madest him, this is speaking to God, quoting from the 8th Psalm, thou madest him that is man a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and, note the words, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Did set him. That's the verb. In Hebrews 5:1, speaking of every high priest, it says, he's ordained for men. Now, that's enough. All I'm trying to show you that in every case here, there is an official appointment. In every case, there is an actual investiture into a position before God. And that is the meaning in the text. Because the righteousness of Christ that earned the Savior his justification before God comes upon all his believing people by divine imputation, those people are officially and legally appointed to a position of perfect righteousness before God. They are officially invested with the righteousness of Christ. We often say they are declared righteous. And that's very true. There is a declarative righteousness. It is God who makes the pronouncement. He pronounces them righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. But never forget, he actually constitutes them righteous. Now, this is a fine point of distinction. When you go back up to the earlier part of the chapter, you find that by Adam's sin we all became sinners. But that is in advance even of our personal volitional acts of sin. And therefore later we read that by one man's disobedience many were made not sinful. That may be true because of the corruption of the nature and transmission of sin. But he's not talking now in moral terms so much as in legal terms. And he's saying they were constituted sinners. That was their state before God. And now he's talking about the state of the justified, the position of the justified. And they are actually constituted a justified people. They are set in that position, as Joseph was set over the house of Pharaoh, as the high priest was set in his position over the priesthood in Israel. We are set in this position, officially invested with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the supreme triumph of grace. And that's why we can say grace reigns. There is here an efficiency to the plan of grace that gives it a glorious throne power. And that's why reigning grace gives us security. Remember that in everything that's said in this chapter, the whole idea is emphasizing the security and the consequent assurance enjoyed by believers in Jesus Christ. Wherein lies our security? Grace is reigning. Grace is not a divine attempt to do something. Grace is not God wringing his hand saying, "Oh, have I done enough?" Grace is God doing all that he set out to do, and efficiently putting into operation the plan that he laid down in the appointing and the anointing of our covenant head, so that through his righteousness we are constituted righteous in the sight of God, so that we now have to our account. We have led to our account all the merits of Christ's obedience. Ask yourself, what did Christ's obedience merit from God? What did it merit? Well, you've got to go back to the terms of the covenant of grace into which God and his Son entered to find that out in detail. But surely it is obvious that the merits of Christ have earned for him a declaration from God, you are the righteous one. Isn't that clear? He has got a justification on the basis of his own righteous merit. He has earned this. But the glorious truth is that in the plan of God, he earned it for us in union with him. And just as we sinned and died and were condemned in Adam, so we live and are justified and saved in Jesus Christ. What security that gives you. Our standing with God. Now, listen carefully. I say our standing with God depends 100% on what Christ did and not upon what we do. Our standing with God, our acceptance with God, our position as justified depends 100% on what Christ did. The question is not, do I deserve a place in heaven? Do I deserve acceptance with God? Do I deserve this or that? That's not the question. It'd be a dumb question to ask, because the answer is very obvious. The question is, what did Christ deserve? That's the question. And therein lies the security of the believer in him. The second thing we can point out is that there's a second proof that grace is reigning, and that is the sovereignty of its purpose. You notice the use of the word all in verse 18. As by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now what does the word all mean? That may sound a very foolish question. Actually, it's one of the most profound questions in the study of the New Testament, believe it or not. And I'm not going to try to do a President Clinton here and parse the meaning, what is the meaning of is, or something like that. This is a legitimately important question. Looking at the all here, there are five different ways that people have taken it. One says, all means all, without exception. All men died in Adam, all men are saved in Christ. That's old-fashioned universalism. Everybody will be saved. That's universalism. Of course, the universalists who come to this admit that there are other places, and even in the context, the immediate context, it would be clear that Paul doesn't believe that all men will be saved. And so they do not scruple to say that here Paul contradicts himself and here he gets the truth and the other places he's got it wrong. The trouble with that is it wouldn't only be Paul that got it wrong. It would be every writer of Scripture who touched on the subject who got it wrong. It would be God himself, and it would be the Lord Jesus himself who got it wrong. But then when you're a universalist, God can be wrong. Christ can be wrong. The apostles can be wrong. The Bible can be wrong. Anybody can be wrong except me. I can't be wrong. That's the universalist outlook. All means all. And of course, in this instance, it doesn't. A particular form of universalism is the second way this is taken. That and one of England's or Scotland's greatest philosophers adopted this strange notion that the only result of the curse was temporal death. And that therefore the great result of the coming and death of Christ was the giving back to man temporal life. How on earth you can make any sense of history with that sort of notion, how you can make any sense of the gospel, I have no idea. And what a puny effect it would be for Christ to come and live and die and rise again in order that some would live for a minute, and some would live for an hour, and some would struggle through for a day, and some would live for a week, and some would live for a year, and some would live for a decade or half a century. If that's all that Christ accomplished by his death, I would reverently say he would have been better to stay in heaven. For if there's nothing in the death of Christ to save us from hell and bring us to glory, what's the use of a few months or a few years in this veil of tears? The third way of taking it is, and this is very popular among some Bible believers, that Christ delivered everybody from the guilt and the penalty of original sin. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you, you'll never be judged because of Adam's sin? Well, this is the view he's taking. Christ has taken away the sin of the world. That's how it was put to me once, well, more than once, by a great preacher. The Lamb of God taken away not the sins, but the sin of the world. Means original sin, I'm told. Now people will be condemned only because of their own sins. And with the removal of original sin, all men are placed in a position of being capable of being saved. There's only one trouble with all that. First of all, it's not what this text talks about. It says that there's justification unto life. Christ did not merely produce an opportunity or a possibility that some or all might receive. He actually deemed the justification of the people whom Paul is describing here as the all. Some people tell us it means all of, or some of all kinds. Very often the word all means that. Some of every kind. But that's not the meaning here. Look at it carefully. And you'll find there's a lesson here. A good lesson. Don't ever be deceived by the mere sound of a word. Look at it carefully. And you'll find that all is governed by a connection, or better, with it's governed by a union either with Adam or with Christ. That's the meaning. Paul's not teaching universalism. In the Word of God, you'll find that these universal terms are often employed restrictively, and the meaning is limited by the subject or the context. In other words, all means all spoken of in a particular context. Not all absolutely, or all without exception. I'll prove that to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know something? The most of the world never heard of Caesar Augustus. And the most of the world certainly was not taxed. That was a taxation probably limited to the area around Syria. They all must be determined by the context.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.